We love to give Bibles out here. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter 3. Growing old and not growing up. Is that possible? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, I got that saying from Warren Wiersbe years ago. That many Christians are growing old, but very few are growing up. Are we maturing in our faith? You know, I think it's important that we estimate ourselves, not one another, but that we would estimate ourselves in light of what God's Word says and see where we are spiritually. Are you more in love with Jesus Christ today than when you first met Him? Do you have more knowledge of His Word? Are you serving more? These are a lot of things that we need to examine within our own personal lives. And again, a carnal church is a church that follows man instead of God. And again, Paul addresses sectarianism here in this section. He's already addressed it once in the first chapter, where people will say, well, I'm of this pastor, I'm of that pastor, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. You know, and that's not what you are. You're appalling is what you are, not of Apollos. You know, and I think it's important that we follow Jesus Christ. And people think, how come you're always telling us this is Jesus' church? Because it is. I don't want you to think it's my church. Whose church you go to? Pastor Joe's? No. You go to Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, which belongs to the Lord, or whatever fellowship you belong to. It's a fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to again address what is known as sectarianism. That's when you get together in these little sects and you divide yourself and you know, you're following man rather than following the Lord. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that in Jesus' name and through the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would teach us, that You would challenge us, that You would change us, that You would conform us into the image of Jesus Christ tonight. Lord, we lift up every one of those precious people in Texas that's been affected. And we also lift up those that are answering the call to go and to minister there. Keep them safe as well. And we know there's another storm even going on right now in Louisiana. And God, we pray for mercy. And we pray, Lord, that You would use this. You cause all things to work together for good for those who love You. I pray that You would break down the walls of division in this nation and hatred and judgment and prejudice and all of these things, Lord, that You hate. All of these things that You came to die for. And so, Lord, tonight I pray with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears and eyes that You would speak to us and challenge us and that You would show us how important it is to follow You and no one else, to keep our eyes fixed on You, because You are the author and the finisher of our faith. You began it, You're going to complete it. And so keep us focused, keep us on track, Lord, we pray, as we look into Your precious, wonderful, God-breathed Word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 3, and as I mentioned last week, I call this oftentimes 1 Californians. First Coachellans, I mean, we're right there, you know, and isn't it amazing? 2,000 years after Paul wrote this incredible epistle, the church is still dealing with these issues. You'd think that we'd have matured and grown up enough to get over this stuff. And so are we growing old or are we growing up? Are we maturing? And it's a joke. Oftentimes back east people would say, have you lived here all your life? And a famous saying was, not yet. Or oftentimes people will say, did you grow up here? And I'll go, well, I haven't grown up yet. And I joke about that, but there's a lot of people today in spiritual ways that are guilty of not growing up yet. Growing old, but not growing up. And so in the first verse it says, and I, Paul speaking to the church, he calls them brethren. They're saints, they're brethren. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, or even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? There's one word, and oftentimes when you're studying Scripture, look for words that repeat themselves. And the one word that repeats itself four times is the word carnal. It means to be fleshly. It means to be worldly. That's the biggest put down a Christian can receive. For someone to say, oh man, I think you're great. You're a Christian, but you're just like us. That's not really a compliment. As a matter of fact, that's a put down. Because that means you're carnal, you're worldly, you're fleshly. There's no difference between you and the world. We're to be light in a world that's filled with darkness. We're to be salt. We're to create a thirst for what we have. And what we have is Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls, the creator of the whole universe. We belong to Him and He dwells in us. There's got to be something different about us. And so again, we're reminded in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle to fellow believers, to brethren. And we find whenever Paul is going to admonish them or challenge them or correct them, he does it in love. You guys are brethren, he says. Even though they were in a backslidden condition and living like the world, he still calls them brethren. Why? Because if you're born again and you're a Christian, you belong to Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a brother or sister in Christ. Even at times when you're in a backslidden condition, you still belong to the Lord. And he chastens those that he loves. You won't stay there long, believe me. Number one, you're miserable. What used to be fun when you were unsaved, all of a sudden, man, it just makes you kind of sick, doesn't it? Like, ugh, man, what am I doing here? How did I get back here? And I think it's so important to recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you have to approach somebody and correct somebody, maybe, you know, get someone to get back on the path, we're to do it in love as brethren and as sisters and brothers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I notice here is he calls them brethren. Before he corrects them, he reminds them that they are still brothers in Christ. We're still family, still saved. You know, in the world out there, they'll disown a family member when they mess up. That's not the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. We who are spiritual are to go and to restore a brother or sister that's fallen. It should break our heart. We should hurt with them. We should weep with them. We should seek to restore them. Should you fall into a backslidden condition, would you want someone come and just wail on you? Or would you love to have someone come and just love you and minister to you and weep with you and put their arm around you and remind you, you know what, you're still my brother. You're still my sister in Christ. And so they're still brothers in Christ. They're still saved. We are not a timeshare. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. There's a lot of people who live their Christian life that way. I'm in, I'm out. I'm in, I'm out. No, we're not a timeshare. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we need to recognize and encourage them that we stand by them as a brother and not their judge. Okay? There's only one judge. We have to be very, very careful not to judge one another, but to seek to restore. God's perfect will is always reconciliation and restoration, isn't it? It's always bringing someone back. Jesus said, if one sheep goes astray, what does he do? He leaves the 99, he goes after the one that's gone astray, and he brings them back lovingly, caringly. And so when Paul first visited Corinth, and in the 18 months that he ministered there, he fed these new baby Christians with what is known as the milk of the word. And it's a term that's used for baby Christians. It's like a mother breastfeeding their little baby. A baby can't start with filet mignon. It doesn't work that way. No teeth. They don't have the ability to eat solid food. Those of you that had new babies, you know that. Man, they can't eat that stuff till they get some choppers, you know, till God puts teeth in their gums and grows teeth. And so they start, just like baby Christians, we start with the milk of the Word. The Bible has many references of itself that talk about food. You've heard me talk about the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. Psalm 19 refers to God's Word as honey. It's sweeter than honey. It nourishes us. And so the Bible, the Word of God, is our spiritual food. And we're all at different levels of what we eat, our diets, if you would, our spiritual diets. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. And that's what the pure milk of the Word is for baby Christians, to get them to grow. to get him healthy, to get him strong. It's amazing, just in a mother's milk, the nutrients that are in the mother's milk to feed that baby and to cause it to grow. And as we grow and all of a sudden teeth develop, then we need solid food. The Word of God is also called bread. Jesus in Matthew 4:4 says, man cannot live on bread alone, meaning physical bread, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which is spiritual bread. And we do need that spiritual bread within our lives. Don't you love bread? It's like one of my favorite things. Man, you ever been to a bakery where they make bread? Oh, it's incredible. You just want to jump over the line in there where it's coming out of the oven and just chow down, you know? And bread, there's nothing like bread. And so God's word is called bread. It's also referred to as meat. You've heard that term many, many times. Meat is, of course, for the mature believer. The word of God is referred to as meat in Hebrews 5:14, where he says, solid food or meat belongs to those who are mature. And you're able to get into the meaty things of God's word, understand them, comprehend them, obey them. And so we are all to start off in the milk and then, of course, add some bread to your diet. Of course, with little babies, you can even dip that bread in the milk to soften it and begin to give them solid food. And then eventually we graduate to, yes, where's the beef, you know? And we get a little meat in our diet. Carne. We need some carne. And all of us should, you know, I know this is Calvary Chapel, and we all love to barbecue, and we all love meat, but how about spiritual meat? Are you getting into the spiritual meat of God's Word? Are you maturing? Babes again begin with milk, but as they mature, they graduate to solid food. And you'd never think of giving a newborn baby a steak, nor a 10-year-old child would you want to see them on a baby bottle. It looks out of place, doesn't it? But you know what the sad thing about the church overall today is there's many adults that are still on the baby bottle that it should have been, you know, off the bottle. I'm not talking the bottle, but off the baby bottle. It should be off that too. Be off the baby bottle, and you should be then beginning to break bread and begin to get into the meat. There are some incredible meaty things in this word. Wherever you go in the Bible, have you ever read through a passage when you're a brand new Christian? And yeah, you kind of semi-understood it, not every verse, but there's always something that speaks to you. And then the next time you get through, you glean more, and you get like bread. And then the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth time, it's all of a sudden these meaty things begin to show up. You go, wow, this is really, really good. And so even as there are two kinds of people in this world, there are the natural, we talked about that last week, where Paul said the natural or the unsaved person cannot understand the things of God. Well, there's the natural people in this world, and there's also the spiritual people in this world, those that are saved and born again. There are also two types of saved people. Well, what do you mean? I'm glad you asked. There are the mature or the spiritual believers, and there are the immature. And that's what Paul is talking about here four times in these first four verses when he talks about carnal Christians. They are immature, and they're still on the bottle, and they're not into the meat, and they live like the world, they look like the world, they act like the world, and it's hard to tell the difference between, you know, the carnal Christians and the world out there at times. I remember when I got saved, I was watching my family, and there were some members of our family that were professed believers. Oh, I'm a Christian. I walk forward. I had an altar call. I'm a Christian now. And my brother was unsaved. My brother Doug was watching, and he was unsaved, and he was watching other members of the family and how they conducted themselves as professing Christians. And it used to frustrate me because my brother, who was unsaved, lived actually a better life than those carnal members of my family that were living in the world. And he was a good dad and a good husband and raised his kids properly and stuff. And you know what happened? He came to the place thinking, well, why do I need the Lord? I live a better life than some of these people that profess to be Christians. And why? Because he had seen a carnal Christian instead of a spiritual Christian. People observe us. They watch us. They look for fruit. You live in a fishbowl. They watch your marriage. They watch the way you treat your wife, guys. And ladies, they watch the way that you treat your husband. And they watch your kids and all. And so I think it's so important to recognize that, yes, we're in a fishbowl. And, yes, we live under a magnifying glass. But, oh, that we would magnify the Lord as we live under that magnifying glass. And so the mature believer lives in the Spirit and walks in the Spirit and feeds on the Word of God. But yet the immature believer is carnal. They live for the things of the flesh. They walk in the flesh. And they have very little, if any, desire for the Word of God. How sad. You know, the saddest thing about that is they're missing out on the blessings of God. Because when you're really growing in the Lord, I mean, you're maturing in the Lord, God does some incredible things, and your life gets blessed immensely. And those that don't walk close to God miss out on a lot of the incredible things that God wants to do in our lives. And for the carnal Christian, life can be a struggle because God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to get up, and he wants you to move on and mature and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul planted this church in Corinth, of course, he fed the new believers, these baby Christians, with the milk of the word, as it says in verse 2. Yet it had been years now since their conversion, and he gets word from the household of Chloe we saw last week that there's dissension, there's division, there's disunity, there's sectarianism in the church at Corinth. And Paul was bummed. He was really sad. And so the evidence of this we find in verse 3. Look what it says. For you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And so that was the evidence that the Holy Spirit wasn't working there in the church at Corinth or in the lives of the people. They were called carnal. They were envious of one another. And you know what envy does? And then the next thing you know, you got the gossip going on. And you're tearing one another down rather than building one another up. Do you see that in the world today? Have you noticed how hypercritical the world is that we live in today? Everybody's trashing everybody else, man. Trash talking one another. I mean, politically as well as on a daily level within our community. People are doing nothing but tearing one another down. We're to edify one. We're to build one another up. We don't need to have people coming along tearing us down and discouraging us. Man, we need encouragement. All of us do every day. We need to encourage one another. You know what that means? It means to impart courage to someone. You know anybody just offhand that might be discouraged right now? Man, I'll tell you what, I know a lot of people right now that are discouraged. And they need courage to be imparted to them. And Barnabas was a son of encouragement. And oh, how we need Barnabas is in the church today. Don't tear one another down with envy and jealousy and strife and divisions and all this stuff. God hates it. Read Proverbs chapter 6, the 6 things that God hates, yea, 7. And he hates all of that stuff. And they were behaving like the world, mere men, Paul says at the end of verse 3. Look at verse 4. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? And you know what, as a pastor, I'm sometimes overly sensitive to things that people say. I hear people all the time saying, well, I go to so-and-so's church, and we have so many thousands of people that come, and we have this, and we have that. And I'm thinking, this is Pastor so-and-so's church. And, you know, things like that pop out to me. I think it's so important. And Paul, look at Paul. Look at the churches he planted. Look at the places that he went and planted and others watered. And look at the ministry that he had on his 3 missionary journeys. The guy did an incredible work, but he never, ever left fingerprints on God's ministry. Don't leave fingerprints on God's church. Whatever your ministry is, don't leave fingerprints on it. It belongs to the Lord. And that's why he says that, you know, when one says, I'm Paul, that's appalling. And another says, I'm of Apollos, that's appalling as well. Are you not carnal? The greatest blessing we can be called is spiritual, isn't it? And the biggest put down is to be called carnal. We don't look for people to call us spiritual, but you know what? I just so want people to know Jesus Christ that I do everything I can not to be a bad witness or stumble anybody. And this was before God allowed me to be a pastor. I've always had that heart. I want people to have the same thing that I have. The joy and the peace and the excitement of being a Christian and to be forgiven for all of my sins and have a new life and a new home, a new marriage, and all things become new. Don't you want everybody to have that? That's the answer to life. Jesus Christ is the answer to life. He brings joy and peace and love and kindness and gentleness, meekness, all of these things into our lives. And that's why we should desire that everybody we meet would come to know the Lord. When you look at this, he says they believe like children. Those of you that are raised kids, you know what kids do, man. What do kids do? They like to disagree, and they like to fight, and they like to fuss. Brothers and sisters, man, it's just like, I'm sure we all fought with our brothers and sisters as kids. You know, isn't it amazing? That's what kids do, and that's not supposed to be what the church is like, disagreeing and fussing and fighting. And another thing I notice about kids is they like their superheroes. And unfortunately, carnal Christians make superheroes out of people in ministry. We're not to make superheroes out of them. Because the minute you begin to build them up and put them on a pedestal, how many times do they come tumbling down? Because they begin to believe the press releases. And pride enters in. And they go, maybe you're right. Maybe I am super saint. You know, it's crazy. Be careful. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And so these babies in Corinth were fighting over which pastor was their superhero. I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, for Pete's sake. But you know what? God desires in his church maturity. And there's nothing wrong with loving those that have been influential in your life. It can be a home fellowship leader. It can be a pastor. It can be, you know, a new believer's class teacher, whatever. You know, people that have poured their lives into you. There's nothing wrong with loving them, but don't elevate them. If you really love them, you won't elevate them. And that's what it means to be mature. God wants us to be united. And you know what? Where there is maturity, there's unity, there's love. It's spiritual, and it's not carnal or fleshly. You know what the pastor's job description is? Anybody know?
Deliver the mail,
yeah. But they're to minister to and disciple the sheep. They're to feed God's sheep. The Lord said to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And that's all he asked for, is just to show his love to the Lord by feeding his sheep. And to edify. The pastor's job is to edify or to build up the body of believers. And the work of the pastor is to feed God's sheep. And what do we feed God's sheep? Sheep food. And you know my feelings on this one. This is sheep food. They don't need junk food. You know there's a lot of junk food out there? If you don't think so, go to a Christian bookstore sometime and see that junk food in there, man. It's like you can find anything and everything. And usually the junkiest books they'll put right near the front door. Mr. Superstar, Mr. Superhero's latest book. You know, that's crazy. I hate that stuff. You know, and I think it's important to recognize and to realize that we're to feed the sheep God's word. Every sermon that's ever preached should be weighed out. How much of the word of God am I getting here? Is the word of God changing my life? Am I growing or am I still on the milk? If you're in a church where you're still on the milk, then you're in the wrong place. You need to go where the milk and the meat and the bread and the manna are. Get a good balanced meal. And we need to be fed God's word, a well-balanced meal. They had a movie out one time called Super Size Me. Anybody ever see it? Some guy ate McDonald's for a year as an experiment. He almost died. You can't live on junk food, physically or spiritually. You need to feed on God's milk and meat and manna. And a mature church is a unified church. And a mature church is a church that goes through God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, Paul almost outlines what a mature church is. It's beautiful. When you get a chance, read it. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, and I'll just point out a couple of things that Paul points out on what it means to be a mature body of believers, what you look for in a mature church. He says, number one, walk worthy of your calling. How's your walk? Does your walk match your talk? In the second verse, he says, there's lowliness and there's gentleness and long-suffering and love there. That's the evidence of a healthy church, where they're not puffed up and proud. They're lowly. They're gentle. They're long-suffering, meaning that they're long-fused with the people, not short-fused, not getting ticked off at one another. And there's love there. And you know what I love? Is to people to visit this fellowship on Sundays or whatever, and when they leave this place, they go, man, the people in here just are loving people. That's the greatest compliment and evidence of a church that's united, a church that loves God and His Word and that's maturing. And if there's no love there, there's something wrong. He also talks about a church that has a bond of peace. That's in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, a bond of peace. Is there peace in the church, or is there just nothing but chaos? And then in the fourth verse, he says, they're one body, one spirit, one calling. Notice the unity there. And then in verse 5, he says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Y'all. That's a healthy church. He also talks about further down in that chapter, verse 7, a church of grace. This should be the grace place. How many times you heard that in the office, Sue? You know, when we deal with issues that are difficult. This is the grace place. People don't come here with issues and problems to get beat up. This is the grace place, and that's important. And then you find a church, verse 8 of that chapter, talks about spiritual gifts. In Corinth, they were showing off their gifts. Look at me. I can speak in tongues. Look at me. I can prophesy. That's not what spiritual gifts are for. Do you know what spiritual gifts are for? We're going to cover that further on in this book, 1 Corinthians. Spiritual gifts are for the edification of the body, to build up the body. Not to build you up, to build up the body of Christ, using the gifts to minister to the body of Christ. And he goes on in verse 12 of that chapter, and he tells us it's a church that equips the saints for the ministry. That's my job description, to equip the saints for the ministry and for the edification of the body. There's that word edify again, meaning to build up. And then he goes further on down in verse 14, you're no longer like children. He says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know how many places now are being carried away with all this false doctrine, the emergent church and holy laughter and all this baloney, bogus stuff that's going on? You need to know the Word of God so that when the counterfeit comes along, you can tell that it's not of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. There is more stuff going on right now, man. It's just unbelievable. And I've just, years ago, I gave up on trying to study up on some of these false teachings and stuff. You know what I've done? I just study the truth. And then when the word, when the counterfeit comes along, it sticks out like a sore thumb. When you work in a bank, what do? They have you handle money over and over and over for hours and hours. And then when the counterfeit comes along, you can just touch it and feel that it's a counterfeit. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, you'll never be led astray by false doctrine. Then he goes on to say the mature church speaks the truth in love and grows up in all things. Then in the last verse of that section, he says the whole body is knit together. Every part does its share. And it causes growth for the edification or the building up of itself in love. That's a description in Ephesians chapter 4 of what it means to be a spiritual church and not a carnal church. Yet immature Corinth was one big playpen. Imagine, one big playpen full of babies. Got milk, you know? Christians behaving like mere men. Like Jesus, Paul now uses a parable from verse 5 down to verse 9 to make his point. And he uses agriculture as his parable, as a lesson. Agriculture 101, if you would. Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers. You know what that word minister means? It's a small m. Oh, some of these carnal ministers like to put the capital M on there, and then they like to put all these titles before their name and after their name, and they got more degrees than a thermometer, and you know, it's all about minister. I'm a minister. You know what minister means? It means to be a servant. It means to be a slave. I don't see anybody put slave on their card. I had Sue put bond servant on mine one time, but then I got convicted. That was like boasting. You know, boasting about being a slave. Bondservant, that's what we are. We're ministers. Every person in this room that's a born-again Christian is a minister. So don't go putting in front of your name with a big M tomorrow. I'm Minister Richard. I'm Minister, you know. No, we are ministers. It comes after our name with a small M. We are servants. And that's what he's talking about here. Ministers through whom you believe. Notice that. As the Lord gave to each one. Here's our agriculture lesson. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Interesting. So then, neither he who plants is anything. How's that for your self-esteem? Nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Amazing, isn't it? There's humility in those five verses. There's unity in those five verses. And what he's talking about here is the task of the ministry, a healthy church. He uses agriculture, first of all, to sow seed. Paul says, I plant it. Cultivate the soil. Then there's someone like Apollos that comes along and he waters. What kind of growth are you going to get if you just plant seed and it doesn't get any water? And as a matter of fact, you don't manufacture the seed in the first place. You ever think about that? This is God's word. It comes from him. And why do we think that we have to manufacture ministry today? Isn't it amazing how God gives us these wrinkled up little seeds? And you look at, you get a package of them in the, you know, in Lowe's or Home Depot, and you go, man, look at these dried up little things. They will never become anything. And you put them in the ground and you water them, and all of a sudden, every one of those little wrinkled up little seeds has a DNA in them. And all of a sudden, a little sprout will come up, and all of a sudden, little leaves, and all of a sudden, whatever, fruit or flowers or whatever it might be, and it's absolutely incredible. That's what God's Word does. We don't manufacture the seed. We don't manufacture God's Word. All God allows you and I to do, and what a tremendous privilege that is we get to plant the seed. How do we plant seed, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. It's by sharing the Word with people, and it lands upon their hearts, the sower and the seed. You know the parable. And we just share. When we share the love of Christ and the Word of God, God's Word does not return void. And then someone else will come along and they'll water it, and it'll begin to sprout. And next thing you know, it's bearing fruit. And so how simple is that? Paul says, we are only ministers, servants. And notice he says, through whom you believe. God just uses us as conduits. He allows us to share the Word. Over the years, sometimes people come to church, I'll see them years later, and they go, oh, Pastor Joe, I'm so glad you saved me. I go, wait a minute, time out here, I didn't save you. God worked through me, and God only works through pastors, and God only works through teachers, and God only works through evangelists. We're just nothing but conduits, and he does the work through us. Only one person can save you, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. And I hear that all the time. Oh, I got saved through Pastor so-and-so. Yeah, you got saved through him, but you didn't get saved by him. There's a difference there. I think it's so important, isn't it? This is some important stuff. Paul says, I planted seed, Apollos watered. Are both important? Absolutely. You can't have one without the other. Because if you don't have seed, you can go out water and water and water. Nothing's going to grow. So you got to have both. You got to have someone that plants, someone waters. And don't be envious or jealous of somebody that has a gift of planting. Go water, man. You know? And nothing wrong with being a water boy or a water girl, you know? And Jesus talks about the sower and the seed. Remember the parable there when the sower went out to sow? And in those days, they had a great big satchel filled with seed. Man, this is about the biggest satchel you can ever find right here. This is filled with seed. And what we do, and what he would do, they would walk down a path, a straight and narrow path, and they would dig into this big satchel of seed, and they would just broadcast the seed wherever they went. And it's not up to the guy where it landed. He just, in the general area, just plant that seed, and then the water will come, and it will begin to grow. And that's so important. Just plant the seed. If God's given you a gift of sharing your faith, just plant it. Don't worry about the end result. Just pray for the laborers in the harvest to come and to water it after you leave. I don't know how many times I've prayed that for friends and relatives and loved ones. Lord, send somebody across their path, someone to scatter some seed, someone to water that seed, that they may come to know you. But notice what it says. Who gives the increase? God. Only God can give the increase. Just like that little wrinkly seed that God made that grows into a plant, that grows into a tree, whatever it might be, that increase comes only from God. He's the creator. Notice verse 7, we're nothing, he says. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That's very freeing, isn't it? Just do your job. Just scatter seed. Just water. Don't worry about it. Let God do the rest. And it blows you away all of a sudden when you turn around one day and there's fruit. And man, all of a sudden these sprouts begin to come up. But the world today, the carnal world, we got to keep statistics. How many people came forward? How many people were at this outreach? How many people, it's like, why do we need statistics? Why do we have to compare ministries and pastors and churches? That's carnal. That's what he's talking about. We're not to do that. Just keep your hands to the plow. Keep scattering that seed. Keep watering. And God will bring forth the increase. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. It's teamwork, isn't it? We're all in this together. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So whether you plant, whether you water, both are extremely important. Do you remember the parable of the talents? One had three talents, one had two, one had one. And you know what? They all got the same reward. And so don't worry about someone maybe has more gifts and talents than you do. Just take, even if you've got one talent, just take that talent and use it. Whether it's one or two or three, those talents are extremely important. And God has entrusted them to you to use them. And so whether you plant or water, both are extremely important. This is not a competition. There's no jealousy here. We all have the same focus, the same goal, and we're all on the same level. Interesting, no pun intended, but we're all on ground level. That's where the soil is. And you know what? What man thinks is nothing, God thinks is everything. Because one day, at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, it says here that everyone will receive his own reward. You're going to get your own reward. God keeps great records. He's going to reward you one day at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. He'll reward you for your own labor. Look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And so we're all responsible to God, aren't we? He allows us to work with him. We are his fellow workers, laboring in his field. Now he goes to construction. He adds construction in there too. We are his building, and Jesus Christ is the foundation of that building. We are not to forget that either. He's the very foundation of the building. It's built on him. And you know me, I laugh when I see that God has put us at the foundation of a Jewish synagogue. We're not in the basement. Some people, you guys meet in a basement. No, this is the foundation of the building. And do you know that these precious folks upstairs don't even know that we have the foundation, Jesus Christ? Doesn't that blow you away? But every day, guess what I'm doing? Planting seed. I think I even do a little watering, too, every once in a while. Or here comes Sue watering or planting. And here comes Ryan or you guys. You know, it's amazing how God is using us here. This is the foundation of the building. And do you know a building is only as good as its foundation? Any of you that are in construction know that. A building is only as good as its foundation. And guess what? If Christ isn't the foundation, then the building is worthless. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Why was he wise? Not in his own eyes. He had the wisdom of God to build God's church according to God's will. He says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's day, each one's work will become clear for the day. Notice a capital D. We'll declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as by the fire. And so Paul now goes from agriculture to construction, to building, to make his point. And the first thing Paul acknowledges is that only by the grace of God he's been able to accomplish anything. Notice what it says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. You see, it's only by the grace of God that he allows us to minister, to serve, to be slaves, to build on his foundation. That's grace. Imagine that. The God of the universe, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, everything. And he uses little specks of dust like you and I to accomplish his purpose. I mean, that's really taking a chance, would you say? A step of faith by using us. And he's going to accomplish his perfect will. Absolutely perfect, 100%. And he's going to do it through us. Amazing. And so Paul says he's a wise master builder, meaning that it was God's wisdom that he used in laying the foundation of the local church. And this is wisdom. When you plant the church, the foundation has to be Jesus Christ. When we left here to go to Vermont, gosh, it's been 25 years now, Tina. Jesus Christ was the foundation of that church. We built it on the rock of Jesus Christ. And 25 years later, that church is still thriving because it's built on the rock of Jesus Christ. He had to be the foundation. And what did we do? We taught the Word of God. We had a bunch of little babes on milk. And some of these little babes were 70, 80, 90 years old. Brand new baby Christians on the milk. And then we watched them mature. And then the next thing you know, they're eating the bread. Next thing you know, they're eating meat, you know. And it was so wonderful. It was like going into an area that was unevangelized. Yeah, they got the little white churches with the steeples and the whole thing, you know, the whole Currier and Ives thing. But yet... Jesus Christ was not the foundation of most of those churches. That's the crazy thing. It took me 6 months to find another pastor that was saved and to find another pastor that actually believed this was the Word of God and taught the Word of God. You met my little buddy, Harold Noyes. You know, incredible. We had great fellowship because we were like-minded, and he planted and watered and I planted and watered, and we reached every soul in that valley with the Word of God, whether they believed or not. We just preached the Word. And so the foundation is Jesus Christ crucified. That's the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And souls were saved in Corinth. The foundation was laid. Then another comes along and builds on it. What does that mean? Well, that means in these churches there were other pastors and teachers that would come in and visit and teach and build on the foundation of Jesus Christ crucified that was laid, okay? And that's what he's talking about there. Then he says, if anybody builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. And notice it says that if those come in that build on the foundation with anything that is not of Jesus Christ, then it will be burned up. And there's a caution here in the second part of verse 10, where he says, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Meaning you're to be very, very careful with the pastors and the teachers that you allow to come into the church and feed the flock of God. Because there are the counterfeits, there are the phonies, there are the false teachers, there are the false prophets, and there's a caution there. Take heed on how you build on the foundation of God's church. And it's a very solemn thing to exercise a teaching ministry in a local church. It's important that you are diligent, Proverbs tells us, to know the state of the flock of God. Because Paul said, after his departure, there would be ravenous wolves that would come in and seek to devour the flock. And today, there are ravenous wolves out there seeking to devour the flock. Some come in with divisive doctrines. Some come in teaching contrary to the Bible, to the Word of God. Now, here's a question. How do you know if someone is teaching contrary to the Bible? The Bible. Hello? You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That's, you know what? Get the Word of God in you. Know the truth. Know what Scripture says. And, hey, then when the counterfeit comes along, you know. We need to know the Word of God so that when the counterfeit, the divisive stuff comes along, that we know. And verse 12 talks about building on this foundation. Of course, there are those things like the gold, the silver, the precious stones that are fireproof. The wood, the hay, and the straw, that stuff is going to be burned up one day. And what he's talking about here is good, solid, doctrinally sound teaching is of lasting worth when God judges it, when he puts it through the fire, if you would. The gold and the silver and the precious stones will last. But unbiblical, carnal teaching and thinking like they had in Corinth, they were bringing in all of these philosophers and all these polished preachers that weren't preaching the Bible. And unbiblical, carnal teaching has no value whatsoever. That's the wood, the hay, and the straw that will be built, that will be burnt up one day. Why? Because God is going to test everything by the fire. And only that which is of lasting worth and value will pass through the fire. And that's where the reward will come. The same thing holds true for all of us as believers. One day all of our works as believers will be tested by God. Don't worry about what man thinks. Worry about what God thinks. Notice verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by the fire. J. Vernon McGee talks about those that really don't do anything for the Lord. They're saved, but yet they don't have anything to throw into the fire on that day. And he said many of them will smell like they've been bought at a fire sale because all of their works will be burnt up. They've done it with the wrong motive, wrong attitude, but yet they'll be saved, it says. And so the all-important thing, we don't serve the Lord for reward, but you know what? We serve the Lord because we love him. And we serve the Lord because he's giving us gifts and talents to share with other people. And one day, all of the things that we did, even the little things that Jesus talks about, when you clothed the naked, when you gave someone a cold drink of water, when you visited those in prison, whatever it might be, God is going to throw those things into the fire. And what comes out will be your reward. And it's all based upon your attitude, who you did it for, why you did it. And it's called the Bema Seat of Christ. That word day there is the judgment seat of Christ. The fire will reveal everything. The fire tests everything. That which is profitable, spiritual, God-glorifying, those works will be rewarded. What a glorious day that will be. I'm just going to be glad to be in heaven. I'm not going to be there for all my perks. You know, it's like, doesn't it blow you away that Jesus Christ does everything for us? He dies for our sins on the cross. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. He allows us to serve him and point others to heaven. and plant and water and all these things, and he still rewards us for doing it? That blows me away. He's going to give us crowns one day. But as you know, those crowns will come off of our heads and we will cast them at his feet one day because he alone is worthy. And so we see here how important it is to build on that foundation. And all of the things we do, do it with the proper attitude, because one day all the reasons why we did these things will be revealed when the fire tests it, and we will see what sort of work it was that we did. That's why here at Calvary, we won't give you a plaque with your name on it when you do something. Why? Because I don't want to mess up your reward in heaven. Because if you get your reward here, guess what? You're not going to get a reward in heaven. And a lot of these churches, oh, they got to name a building after you, and they got to put a plaque on the wall, and, you know, name this room or that room after you, and, you know. Those carnal works will be useless. They will be fleshly, self-glorifying, self-centered, and those things are the things that will be burned up in the fire. And those people that do it with that motive and that attitude will suffer loss of reward. Yet, the believer will be saved. We're not going to be judged by our sins one day or for our sins one day, but we will be judged for our works, what we did with the gifts and the talents that God had entrusted us with. Okay. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, there are many people who say this refers to the church at Corinth, the temple where they met. Many, of course, believe this is you, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But you can use either one as a lesson here. Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? First of all, we look at this church. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in this place? You see, the person of the Holy Spirit can be quenched. He can be grieved. He can depart. The term is Ichabod, where the Spirit has departed. How sad it is that there are many churches today where the Holy Spirit isn't even present and they don't even know that he's gone. And I think it's so important that we be a Spirit-filled church, that this place be filled with people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, both congregationally as well as individually? We need to take care of this temple and this temple. We need to take care of the body of Christ as well as our individual lives. If anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him. Now, that's why a lot of people think they're talking about a building, because God has not appointed his children to wrath. He's not going to destroy us. But what we need to recognize is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God is holy, which temple you are. Oftentimes you hear me say, you know, today in many pulpits are talking about health and wealth and prosperity and being happy. But Chuck Colson said years ago that Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make you happy. Jesus Christ came into this world to die a brutal death on that cross to make you holy. Do you know that? There's a difference. And I'll tell you what, if you're holy, you're going to be happy. We have to be very, very careful not to go after the false teachings that they put out there about the health and the wealth and prosperity. And if you don't claim this Mercedes-Benz, and if you don't get it, you don't have enough faith. All that bogus stuff out there. Man, oh man, I'll tell you. And so we are called as the temple of the Holy Spirit to be holy, because God is holy. God makes all the provisions for us to be a holy people. When we sin, we can confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's really no reason for us not to be holy as the body of Christ. If you blow it right on the spot, you can confess it. Lord, have mercy, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, fill me anew with your Holy Spirit, God. You know, and if you're really feeling down, I have a brother in the Lord I've been ministering to lately, and man, this poor guy has such a past. He just, it's almost like he flogs himself continually, daily. And I have to tell him, dude, throw the whip away. Throw the whip away. God's forgiven you. You can't change yesterday. Can anybody in this place change yesterday? Impossible. But you can certainly change what happens today. Quit flogging yourself. The devil wants you to live in condemnation and guilt and shame. Forgiven means forgiven, past, present, future. Confess your sin. He says, you're white as snow. You're brand new. You're my child. I love you. I died for you. But there's so many people today that think they're a timeshare. He's in, he's out, he's in, he's out. You know, we need to live a consistent walk with the Lord. And that walk is to be holy as he is holy. And again, it's not walking around like you're pious or better than anybody else, because along with holiness comes humility, selflessness, and all of these wonderful fruits that we bear within our lives because we're living holy lives before God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Isn't that crazy? There's a lot of worldly wisdom out there. There's a lot of secular humanism, political correctness. The world is filled with a bunch of wise guys that think they know it all. And he's talking about carnal wisdom. He's talking about worldly wisdom. And if you seem to be wise in this age, meaning in this culture, in this age, he says, you know what? The best thing you can do is become a fool so that you can become wise. Don't people think we're foolish? Oh, you narrow-minded Christians, man. You guys are a bunch of fools. You're weak, the whole thing, you know. I'm so grateful that I'm weak, because the only way that I can be strong, the Lord says, when you're weak, I will make you strong. When I'm weak, he makes me strong. And the only way that we can ever become something in the body of Christ is, first of all, to become nothing. And that's what he's talking about. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I got a degree. I have a degree in foolishness. I spent $35,000 to go to a university so I can become a fool. It's true. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the wisdom of this world is foolishness. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And look what they go to school to learn, man. That God doesn't exist. That we've evolved from something, Big Bang, all this baloney. This is foolishness, isn't it? And that's why he says, man, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. God who created, right in the first verse of the whole Bible, he created the heavens and the earth. What do you think God thinks of evolution and the Big Bang? Well, there's a Big Bang coming, but we're not going to be here. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. He knows everybody's thoughts, and he looks at these people that think they're so bright and so brilliant. He's a professor so-and-so. We have a wonderful brother in the Lord that attends here. He just retired as a professor. He said out of the 200 professors on his campus, him and one other guy were believers in Jesus Christ out of 200. Can you imagine the battle he had to deal with every day on campus and then dealing with all these kids that are getting degrees and being fools? Just craziness. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. And he points back to Paul and Apollos and Peter and all these guys. You know what he says? Don't boast in men. It's okay to compliment them and love them and pray for them, but don't boast, but don't lift them up. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, who is Peter, by the way, or the world, or life, or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Don't you love the way he set that up? We belong to Christ, we're in him. Christ is in the Father, and it's amazing. He's in us, and it's like, wow. It just does not get any better than that. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And again, it's a reminder to the church at Corinth. It's God's church, purchased by the blood of his son. And it's so, so important. Avoid sectarianism, carnality, worldliness, worldly wisdom. Keep it simple, saints. Stay in God's word. Grow. Hey, if you're still on the leche, if you're still on the milk, hey, get the bread out, dip it in the milk, eat something a little more, get a little more substance in your life, and then graduate to the meat. And when you get the meat out, call me, because I love barbecues, you know, get the grill going. No, we're talking about spiritual food. It's up to you, the diet that you have. You know that, don't you, from what we've covered here tonight? It's up to you what you consume. It's up to you. If you're still in the milk, is that God's fault? Or if you're still just doing the bread thing? Or if you're on the meat, he gave us a free will. He gives us the desires of our heart. And if the desire of our heart is to mature and to grow and to bear fruit and to get into the meaty things of God, don't you think that God wants to do that for you? Don't you think that it delights his heart when he sees his children really getting into the meat? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word, the warnings, the admonitions. These are important things for all of us, because here we are 2,000 years later after Paul wrote this epistle, and some of the same stuff's going on. Help us to grow up. We're growing old, all of us. We're all older than when we first come in this place an hour and a half ago. We're an hour and a half older. But are we more mature? I would hope that even in this hour and a half we've spent in your word, that we've even grown and matured even a little bit more. A little bit more of what you desire in your people. And so help us, Lord, to get into the meaty things of your word, to grow and to mature. And not only grow old, but to grow up. And we thank you, Lord, that if that's our heart's desire, then you're going to give it to us. And may our heart's desire line up with your heart's desire, that we might bear much fruit. So thank you for this evening. Thank you for the great worship, time of fellowship. Thank you for your great love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all